Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me again to the book of John in chapter 3. Book of John in chapter 3. We'll again this morning read verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus showed that he did not understand, shows that he was spiritually without spiritual discernment. He says, saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's where we left off last week, looking at the phrase born of water was symbolic of being born of the Word of God. We'll be pointing that out again in another scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, how that it is the Word that man is saved by, and therefore men are to go forth, saved men are to go forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, last week we left off with verse 5, looking at born of the water and born of the Spirit. This week we want to begin to look at being born of the Spirit, which is the producer of the new birth. He is the getter of the new birth. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who begets being born again. And he is the one that begets. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was born of a fleshly mother and father. And I come forth fleshly. My children were born of a fleshly mother and father, and they come forth fleshly. And Jesus is saying, you were born all wrong the first time, because you were born in sin. You're sinners. You need to be born again. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Spirit. You see, we now are spiritual We have a spiritual birth. And we are spiritual. We follow the leading of the Spirit. In John chapter 6, in verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing." And then Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto thee, the word that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. And no sinner then is quickened, is made alive, apart from the Word of God." I remember probably 40, 50 years ago now, there was a man in our neck of the woods that, wicked man, and all of a sudden he turned over a new leaf. He was sitting on his porch one day, and he had a bolting strike. A strike of bolt of lightning struck him, theoretically. And said, "Bill, you need to be done with this way of life. You need to turn over a new life." He began to live outwardly differently than he did outwardly before. That is not salvation. That is not being born again. One who is born again, he must have heard the word preached. He must have heard the word proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit, the begetter, takes that word and makes it effectual. This same order, the word with the word and the spirit, the same order God followed in creating heavens and the earth. In fact, they are a pattern of that which happens to man when we think of it. Well, we note that it was empty and abode in darkness, the earth did. Genesis 1 and verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void." That means it was empty. It was lifeless. There was no life in it at all. We would say it's stagnant water today. It was lifeless, incapable of producing life. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." So there was no life in it. It was empty and it was dark. Darkness was upon it. In comparison, we can look at verse 19 of John chapter 3, and we'll be looking at this verse again in a couple of weeks, if not next week. In verse 19 it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So sinful man, the unregenerate man, abides in darkness. And he's content to be there because his deeds are evil. He loves his wicked deeds. He has no desire to be changed. Secondly, in creation, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Again, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Move. That word "move" is interesting. That word "moves" means literally that the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the waters and energizing the waters, giving life to the waters that were. Remember, they were empty. They were without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the Holy Spirit needed to move upon them and energize them, give them life. We did. Again, a reference in comparison to the natural man, the book of John chapter 6 and verse 63, where Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." It is the Spirit that makes alive, and the flesh cannot do that. The flesh profits nothing of it. The flesh doesn't desire to be made alive, be made aware of itself, be made aware of God and His ways. Because that's light. And they love their evil deeds. And then Jesus said this, "The word that I speak unto you," the word that I speak unto you, "they are spirit and they are life." In other words, the word of God is that which the Spirit of God takes and makes alive, Jesus said. The Spirit uses what? He uses the spoken word or the preached word and gives life. The Spirit moves upon men and women, and it's as He pleases that He moves upon men and women, energizing them, giving them life. Thirdly, in creation, God said, "Let there be light." Genesis 1 and verse 3. For God, and God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let there be light." He spoke. It was with the word that He spoke light into existence. Remember, when He created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over, energizing the waters, but now the waters have life, but it's still in darkness. But God spoke the word and commanded the light to shine. And we compare that with the natural man in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 6. It tells us, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," he points us back to what took place in Genesis chapter 1 in creation and Genesis 1:3. To tell us that God commanded the light to shine. What's God do with one who is lost in sins and trespasses, one whom He's going to born again? He speaks the word. He commands the light to shine. So the word of God goes forth. It is spoken, it is preached, and it goes forth in power. It goes forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It goes forth and the Holy Spirit makes it effectual as it is preached to the sinful heart and those to whom He wills. Fourth of all, and there is light. God said, "Let there be light." Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. And there was light. The darkness could not resist the word of God. When it was spoken, when God spoke it, the darkness couldn't resist it. And light came forth. It says in verse 3 there, it says, and there was light. Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. hath shined, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God, just as He spoke in creation, said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke one day to my sinful, wicked, depraved heart, and said, let there be light. And there was light. The sinner then is brought out of darkness and brought into God's wonderful and marvelous light. The fourth thing that we want to look at in these verses is the imperative necessity of the new birth. The imperative necessity of the new birth. He said there in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, be born of water, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By man's first birth, he entered into this world a sinful creature, lost and undone, without God and without hope, as Ephesians chapter 2 lets us know. And because of this, he is alienated from the Holy One, from God, because he's full of sin, totally depraved, without God and without hope. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, book of Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 18, we're commanded not to be as other Gentiles, not to be as the unsaved Gentiles, the unsaved heathen, having, verse 18, the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I mean, we're in our heart, we're in our deep-seated passions, we're blinded because we're in darkness and we love darkness because our deeds are evil, according to John 3 and 19. We're just happy to be in that way. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of paradise. They were put out of the Garden of Eden. And each and every one of their children, of all of their offspring, of which we are of their offspring, were born where? Outside of Eden, outside of paradise. This is not a decree based on or determined by individual preference, but the declaration of an abiding principle. Heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. A people whom God has prepared, whom God has chosen, whom God has worked upon, whom God has commanded the light to shine, and whom God is preparing for that place, for a place in heaven. Consider a moment. The unregenerate man, the one who is not born again, has no interest at all for spiritual things. In fact, he'd be miserable in heaven, would he not? I think of one such unregenerate man that is married to a dear sister up in Washington, and once a month, through an agreement he's made, once a month, he goes with her to church, to the house of the Lord. And that man is just miserable for that whole hour that he's there. He finds nothing joyous in going to church and meeting with the people of God and hearing the word of God proclaimed and singing the songs of praise to the glory of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the unregenerate man, happy there, would not be happy. He'd be miserable in heaven. The new birth is an imperative necessary because the natural man is altogether destitute of spiritual life. There is no spiritual life at all. He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us. It is not that he is ignorant and needs instructions. It is not that he is feeble and needs invigorating, although he is in that need. It is not that he is sickly and needs doctoring, although he is sick. He's sick in sin and he needs the great physician, Jesus Christ, to attend to him. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He is spiritually lifeless and needs to be made alive to the things of God. He must be born again. So the fifth point, the character of the new birth. What is the new birth? What is it that differentiates a man who is dead in sins and trespasses from one who has passed from death unto life, from one who has been given life in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not reformation. Reformation concerns what? Reformation concerns only the outward life. I've known some, humanly speaking, some pretty good men over the course of my lifetime. In fact, I've looked and thought, my goodness, they're not saved. They're unregenerated. My, I ought to be more like that. You see, it's not just concerning the outward, you see. The trouble with man is within. Manner, behaviors might be irreproachable. The moral character, maybe we could say, is stainless. Appears to never even sin with his lips, never hear a bad word out of his mouth, never hear him talk bad about other people. Ever know people like that? But the problem is within. It's not what Jesus tried to get across to the Pharisees. It's especially in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, pronounced those woes upon them, said they were whited sepulchres. They cleaned up the outside of the cup and the platter, made it look all pretty and shiny. But within, they were full of dead men's bones and stunk. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, in verse 9, verse that we know well, we hardly ever hear verse 10 quoted. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things, it is deceitful. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, that man who's unregenerate and unsaved, and he's living a spotless life outwardly, we could say, as far as men go. We don't know his heart, but God does. God knows it's full of wickedness and full of evil. You see, I can't hear, I can't see what you're thinking. But God does. God knows it all. So, also, it is not religion. Coming to church, praying regular, reading your Bible regularly. Probably 60 years ago now, I knew a man who'd read his Bible through once every year. But wicked and depraved, he didn't need the preacher to come by and tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had no interest in it. Why he read the Bible through once a year, I don't know, maybe some way he thought it would gain him an entrance with God. So praying won't get it done. Reading your Bible won't get it done. Attending church regularly won't get it done. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, all these things Nicodemus was, you understand. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, being a ruler of Israel, would have been one who prayed regularly, who knew the law and the prophets, even went to the synagogues probably daily back then, as was their custom to do. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It is not the purification of the old man, but a new creature. You see, that's why it has to be born again. Because it is not a changing of the old man. It's not a changing of the heart. But it's a total birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You see, he's made completely over. We read that similarities in the book of Ezekiel and a couple different places in the book of Ezekiel where he said he will take away the stony heart, take it away, and I will give you a new heart. that is fleshly, that is molded and soft towards God, towards the things of God, is not hard against the things of God. It is a birth brought about by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, it's becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 it says, of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we are in Christ Jesus, we ought to be being partakers of that divine nature. In other words, we ought to be fellowshipping with God in the nature of God. What are we talking about? Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us. It is being born into God's family. You see, our first birth, we were born into the family of men, the family of the seed of Adam and Eve. And we did just like our parents did. And their parents, and their parents, and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, just like Adam and Eve did. Now, the new birth is being born into God's family. And every born-again person has, therefore, two natures. And we're not free of the old nature yet, are we? No, it's a battle every day. There's one which is carnal, that's the old nature, and the other which is spiritual. And these two natures are contrary the one to the other. They're fighting, warring one against the other. Look with me at the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. You thought I was going to Romans 7, didn't you? Well, the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Yeah, there's a battle going on. And we would do the things that are godly. We would do the things which are holy and righteous and pure in the eyes of God. But we have the flesh warring against us and preventing us many times from doing that which we ought to do. Principle here is stated in the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, and Paul just expounds on it a little more in Romans chapter 7, letting us see the warfare that is there. Now sixthly, so the obvious necessity of the new birth. Let us get back to our text in John chapter 3. In verse 7, where he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It is obvious. It is obvious that Nicodemus was amazed. that Nicodemus stood in wonder by Christ's declarations. Yet he should not have been Ben, should he? There was no reason for him to stand there in wonder. But Jesus had to say, marvel not. Don't wonder. Don't be amazed at these things. Or we could put it like this. Nicodemus, what I have said to you should be obvious. If a man is a sinner, and he is, if because of sin he is blind to the things of God, and he is, if no amount of religion can change the essential nature of a man, and it can't, then it's apparent that his deepest need is to be born again. And so Jesus said, marvel not. It is a self-evident truth. It is a self-evident truth that entrance into the kingdom of God is only made possible by the new birth, by being created anew, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. A man must have God's own nature. That's a new birth. And thus the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us. You see, we must have God's own nature before he can enter God's kingdom. Therefore, marvel not. Ye must. Must is imperative. Makes it imperative. Ye must be born again. Seventh of all, the process. Look with me at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the process of the new birth is found in this verse. And here we have a double comparison between the wind and the Spirit. Both are sovereign in their activities, where it listeth, where it pleaseth, where it wills. That's sovereignty. Both are mysterious in their operations. You cannot tell. You canst not tell. You cannot perceive. You cannot see it with the eye. The wind is sovereign in its action. The wind does not consult man's pleasure. Did you ever have the wind consult you as to where it was going to blow and how it was going to blow and how strong it was going to blow? There have been sometimes on a hot day and the air is just so still. I mean, the leaves aren't even waving the least bit. And if I could have willed up a little bit of a breeze, just to cool. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've all experienced. So the wind is sovereign, blows at its pleasure, blows where it pleases, and how hard it pleases. Nor can it be regulated by our devices, Can't regulate the wind, can you? Can't turn it down a notch or two or up a notch or two. Only if you're creating wind by a fan. Then you might be able to turn that up or down or off completely. And so it is with the Spirit. The wind is irresistible. That is, you can't resist. When the wind blows in the fullness of its power, it destroys everything in its path, in its way. And I've seen pictures. I've seen pictures of Fort Myer area where Hurricane Ian, was it, came in over there. I mean, it laid everything waste there, just demolished it. I've seen pictures of where tornadoes have gone through, and tornadoes are on a much narrower path of destruction. But boy, it just levels and takes away everything in its path. Even the mighty oaks and the pine trees, they shoot down a deep taproot so they don't uproot so easy, but they snap off. Irresistible. So it is with the Spirit. When He comes in the fullness of His power, He breaks down man's will, subdues his rebellious will, and overcomes all opposition. You see, it's by the Spirit's irresistibleness that we get our doctrine of irresistible grace. You can't resist the mighty working of God and His grace. The wind is irregular. Moves so softly and then blows so strong. So it is with the Spirit. Spirit seems to move so gently. His work is, might say, imperceivable. And then at other times, He moves in power. Been a while since I've seen Him move in great power. Long for the days when 3, 4, 5, 6 people come forth confessing their sins, desiring to unite with the church. I rejoice every time a brother shares that they had one saved and they're going to be having a baptismal service next week. Praise God. Oh, that would happen here at Grace Baptist Church. Regardless of how He works, He consults not man. He doesn't consult me. He doesn't consult you. I have some grandchildren. I would just love for Him to save them. All I can do is take it to the Lord, pray for them, that He will save them. The wind is invisible. Can't see it. Had this conversation with a granddaughter of mine back in July, and she wanted to argue that you can't see the wind. No, you can just see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You have to be looking at the effects of it on the trees and on the weeds and grasses and so forth, or feel it on your face, but you can't see it. Can't see it with the eye. So is the Spirit. Spirit of God is unseen. The wind is unsearchable. The wind defies all effort of human explanation. Its origin, its nature, its activities. It's beyond our understanding. Man cannot tell where it comes from, where it is going. Oh, we have gadgets and everything and radar and all this stuff, the fancy newest equipment of the day, and praise God we do, because we can know a hurricane's coming, but we don't know where it's going until it gets right here. Remember the one that a couple years ago just hung over, what was it, the Bahamas? It just hung over the Bahamas and just beat up the Bahamas. Terrible. For a couple of days before it left there. They didn't see that happening with all our fancy gadgets. The wind is indispensable. If it were to cease indefinitely, all vegetation would die. It is even more so with the Spirit. Without Him, there would be no spiritual life. No life at all. Praise God. That wasn't in the plan and purpose of Almighty God. The wind is invigorating. It refreshes. It strengthens God's creation. So it is with the Spirit. Is not the Spirit of God moving? Is it not refreshing? Does it not energize? Does it not revive? Does it not empower? Yes, all of those things. In conclusion, God has marvelously and mysteriously worked over the beginning and processes of life. Praise God, He has. That we live, we know we live. But how we live, we can't fully tell. Can you? Oh, I know science, and they could explain all that, but they can't explain it all. Many, many things I could propose to them, they could not explain. Life is evident to the consciousness, the manifestation of the senses. But it's mysterious. And so it is with the new life. The life which is born of the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth. That's a fact. And thou hearest the sound thereof. That's the evidence of the fact. But canst not tell where it comes from and where it's going. That's the mystery. That's the mystery behind the fact. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the fact that the Spirit of God moves and works. And praise God, when the Spirit does work, we see the evidence of the fact. The fact has been there. The Spirit has been there. Because lives are changed. They're made anew in Christ Jesus. We can't tell where the Spirit's going to work, who he's going to work on next, where he's going to, is he going to stay in this assembly for a time? Is he going to move on to another assembly at another time? And that's the mystery behind the fact. But praise God, his Spirit does move, and his Spirit does work upon the lives and hearts of the unregenerated man. Praise God that one day in April of 1974, his Spirit moved and worked upon Seth Bourne. Shall we stand?